Good morning. Welcome to another Academy. Excited to get into it in this warm Melbourne morning. I'm Josh here. I'm here with Pastor Peter.
Hey, everybody.
Today, Pastor, I only had to throw 2 or 3 buckets of water over my car
to defrost it
because it was icing over.
Yeah, only 2 or 3, so it was
because it was cold enough that if you walk away and you don't get back quick enough, it starts frosting over again. So, you know, I've got my usual double layers on.
And all our friends in the Northern Hemisphere, you're experiencing heat waves and things like that. So just try and imagine we got the cold, you've got the heat. We just why didn't it balance? I wonder whether the Earth has tipped over a bit more than it normally does.
You know, regardless of all that, excited to be here. Glad to be here. We're excited for what God has in store today. You know, we're always looking for what God has. And that's what we're excited for. That's what we chase after, what we run after. So we're looking forward to what God does today in here and in your lives and as he's building these in us. So I guess let's get into it.
Yeah.
Let's get right into it. Welcome, everyone. Morning, Pastor Christine. Yes, yeah. Regulars.
Welcome, don't Jay. Let me down. Jay, update on Jay. He was really keen to come here this morning. Last night, I'm going to go there. He says, I don't think I could sit here because he's got to have his foot still elevated and things like that. But he said, okay. I think I can get there. And then this morning, he's like, I don't think I can get there this morning. So no, that's okay. All right, Jay.
That's all right.
We will believe with you for that full restoration, and he can join us online.
Yeah, that's right. All as I said, don't let me down. All of our regulars, where are you?
Yeah, where are we watching from? What are we doing? You know, this is what was in my heart for today, because we're studying Mirror, Mirror. James chapter 1 says, you know, the word of God is like a mirror in the sense that it's a foolish man who looks into a mirror, sees himself, and then walks away and forgets what he saw. What an idiot that guy is. That's the Lewis paraphrase. Oh, Brooke is with Christine, so they're doing a single login for a double
very good
double whammy. We look in, we see, and then we walk away and we don't remember. And
what do I look like?
Good morning, Judith. YouTube, that is excellent. Yes. That's a great way to watch. And so, you know, it's a bit like you read the story of the children of Israel going through the wilderness. God does a great miracle for them. And, you know, 2 weeks later, they're moaning and groaning. Oh, where's God? We go, what a bunch of losers. What a bunch of doubters, you know. What a bunch of whingers.
How do you forget the part? Well, not forget, but look past what has happened with the parting. No, look, I've probably done this myself.
Yeah, that's the thing. We look at them and go, oh, how could they do that? And then we sort of, but God, the situation I'm facing, this is real.
You can't forget that.
It's our immediate circumstances which put the pressure on.
That takes it's like you can remember one thing that's like front and center.
Yeah.
And the new thing, the new worry or whatever it might be, this is now front and center.
Exactly. And so it's like, oh, just relax. That's what God's doing, saying just relax and trust me, lean into me, rely upon me. But it's hard when we the circumstances push for our attention.
Yeah.
They challenge us, our flesh.
They're trying to pull your attention.
And our flesh fights, and then we have things that are not in alignment in terms of our experience with what God says. God says this about us, and then my experience is this. And so it's like, oh, now I've got to choose. It's all good when it's all linked together, but when it's not. Mm. So I just thought, mirror, mirror, you know, this is what was on my heart. It was the best thing about the Bible is it just doesn't tell us about individual situations, and which is great. You know, like I'm dealing with this today. I appreciate how the Word of God comes and gives us instruction and help for the situations we face. It's not just a vague book of philosophy. It's about practical things. In fact, New Testament theology is called situational theology. The New Testament books, it's called situational theology. Now, what that means is that when the writers like Paul and Peter and James and those who wrote New Testament books, when they wrote to the churches, they did not sit down to write a theology book. They weren't writing a teaching on here's how to understand this particular concept of the Trinity. Here's how to understand a concept of the gifts of the Spirit.
They were dealing with like issues of the time.
Exactly. They're dealing
issues that are still around.
They're dealing with situations, hence situational theology. They were dealing with issues that people were facing, churches were facing, the struggles they were facing, both with the world at the time, they were under pressure of persecution, they were under pressure internally, there was false teaching that was rising up, and there was sin in the camp. Mm. You know, you had Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he goes, I've heard this is happening there. And he said, even the world doesn't do what you're doing. You know, it's not like you're copying the world. You're actually leading the world in sin. This is worse than what I hear in the world. So it's like, imagine you've got to deal with that. And Paul's going, I've got to discipline that. I've got to process that. They're going through challenges of, you know, a teaching where people say, yeah, that this thing with Jesus is good, but we've gone beyond that teaching. Mm. We're better than that teaching. We can improve on that teaching. And, you know, you just have to look at, it didn't stop there in the New Testament. Oh, we've got Jay watching online.
Morning, mate.
And you know, that they had teaching after the apostles had passed away. You know, people would come in and they'd say, I like these bits that Paul's teaching, but not this bit. So
pick and choose.
And there was one guy. He said, "I'll have Paul's letters because I won't have the Old Testament bits because that's it." And it's like, I don't like that God in the Old Testament. I like what Paul says about grace, but I don't like what, you know, John says, or I don't. You know, I like this. You know, like a buffet where you.
Yeah.
And I'm not into that. And you know, so those were all challenges. Challenges regarding what was true and teaching, challenges regarding dealing with the problems and pressures of this world in terms of persecution and resistance, problems of people overcoming their flesh.
Yeah.
You know, Paul writing to the Romans about how to overcome this flesh, troubles within the church of infighting and people behaving badly. Like when you write to the Philippian church, it's like, you guys, you're amazing. But stop fighting!
just tone it down. Just relax. Just calm. Just get along.
If you read the book of Philippians, it's like, you guys are really good. I really love you guys. But will you stop fighting?
Yeah.
Just have the attitude of Christ. You know, he put others before him.
That's
and
good.
So that it's situational. It's dealing with issues, and even books that of the Bible, which like Ephesians, which has a lot of theology, a lot of teaching in it. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, to have some broad sort of good teaching on what Jesus has done and our purpose in the world and things like that. So that's sort of good teaching. But you get to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just see if I can. I've got my chapters right. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And so it's like, hey, he's been teaching, but it's like, but therefore, this is how we ought to live this out. And, and a lot of practical stuff, how to live this out.
Yeah.
And then, you know, Ephesians has all about relationships, you know, parents, you know, children, honoring your parents. It's got the great passage on how husbands ought to treat their wives and wives ought to treat their husbands. And then it goes on the spiritual warfare, how to fight.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of practical stuff there to deal with, you know, relationships and life.
Yeah, that's right.
So situational.
It's almost like the things that were happening back then are still around now in some places.
Yeah, it is. And the power of that is we look into the Word, the mirror, and it's not just teaching, it's reflecting how to live this out, this truth out. It's the truth being lived out in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of fighting, and in the midst of problems. And so it gives us an understanding. So mirror, it's just a powerful thing to be able to understand how I can live and what I can do. But it also helps me to understand why I'm here and what the bigger picture is.
Yeah.
It gives us that broad picture that helps us to identify what we're doing now. Because, you know, it is hard when you're doing day-to-day if you don't understand what the bigger picture is, if you don't work
true,
it out.
Yeah.
With that, you know, there's some people, you know, they're builders and they're just doing what they're told to do.
Yeah.
But at some point, there's someone who's got the big plan.
Yeah.
Because there's no point just putting bricks there without the plan of what we're doing overall. And
Are you just laying bricks or are you building a cathedral?
Yes, famous quote there. Yeah. Are you just laying bricks or are you building a cathedral? someone has got to understand what the cathedral looks like, because if you could, otherwise, if you're laying bricks, you could lay them in the wrong place. The bricks have got to be laid according to some bigger plan.
Yeah.
And sometimes when we're laying the bricks of life, we've got to understand there is a bigger plan. This is how I fit into it. This is what I'm doing.
Yeah.
God invites us to step back and to get an understanding of that.
That's
and
good.
It's really important. So I just thought, I might just today, rather than dive into one particular aspect of Mirror Mirror, I thought Mirror Mirror can show us maybe a panorama of why we're here and what we're doing,
why
we exist, what our purpose is.
A snapshot.
Yeah, just an overview of what we're here for. For instance, I was thinking one of the great, or great when I say great, one of the well-known atheists who believes strongly in evolution. If someone can give me the name, it's the guy who does all the commentary of like the wildlife shows and stuff like that.
Attenborough?
Yeah.
David Attenborough.
David Attenborough. I think there's two of them, so I was just wanting to make sure.
Richard and David Attenborough.
Yeah, yeah. So there was a brother that died, never got, oh no.
He was the Jurassic Park one.
Yeah, there's the wrong one, you know. So, but I'm pretty sure the Attenborough, he was the one, does all these amazing commentary, and you see these amazing, but he's heavily entrenched in evolutionist thinking. So every time he's commentating, it'll be like in the big picture of this animal has just happened to do this, and this animal has evolved this, and this they've evolved this. You know, it's amazing they can sense danger when it's coming. What an amazing evolution! Well, hang on a second. If they didn't have that at the start, they wouldn't have got to the next level because they wouldn't have sensed danger coming. All the ones that couldn't sense, you know, it's like the ones that could sense danger coming. We're fine, but those that couldn't sense danger coming couldn't. And I was like, well, hang on a sec. If that had to be there right at the start.
Yeah.
Anyway, don't get me started. Anyway, but his big picture, he said, creation can't be true.
Yeah.
Right? Because he said, there's no way this world is a good world when you delve into it. In the sense that there's, you know, you see the wonder, you know, people say, oh, look at the wonder of creation. But then he sees little bugs that will burrow in and parasites that will cause death to people and blindness to children in Africa. And so I think he actually used that example. There's a particular bug that does an awful thing and it ends up causing blindness in children in Africa. Because, you know, people say, oh, isn't God wonderful? He said, well, I see those things.
Mm.
I see those things and I think, I can't see a God creating that.
Yeah.
This world must have just happened because that's the only way to explain terrible things happening in this world. Because if God created it effectively, he didn't do a very good job. He created a world of nastiness and evil happening. So what the problem is there, people, because he actually doesn't know what the mirror says. He doesn't.
Yeah.
The Bible actually gives us a clear guideline and a picture of what the world is like and why we're in this world and why we're here and why we behave like we do and how God has a plan for us to live and move and to change, get out of that world. Because he said he didn't understand what the mirror says. The mirror just doesn't say God created the world. It says we're in a world that was created. But then we broke that through our rebellion and we brought a fall which actually affected all of creation. And it says in Romans 8, all of creation groans under this current world system.
Yeah.
It's not as it was designed for. It's not as it was wanting. And as we and God actually said, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I'm going to do a refreshing.
Yeah.
I'm going to fix this thing up. But at the moment, you're in a world that is groaning. It's, you know, we're in academy, so some people might... I'm sort of thinking people know these scriptures, but sometimes it's better just to take time to to go there. Romans chapter 8.
Maybe David Attenborough will watch this at some point.
Maybe he will. That would be great if someone was able to bring this to his attention. I need to change the settings here.
You can fix so up.
Everyone can see it.
You can fix up all of his theology.
Look at that. Right on the money today. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers together until now. This world is not as God created it, and it's not as it will be when God repairs it.
It's fallen.
It's a fallen, we call it fallen, a fallen state, a fallen world. So when I look at the world, without the mirror, I'd be confused too.
Mm.
because
that's right.
So people are told to look at things, you know, like Romans chapter 1, I think it is. Let's call it in here. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Because what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen because they are understood through what has been made. So people are without excuse. So the world does give us some picture of God. Mm. If we look at the world, we should see awesomeness.
Yeah.
We should see amazing design.
Yes.
We should see a world that says, this reflects the goodness of God.
Yeah.
Now, if you dig in deep, you're saying, oh, but I also see some brokenness. I see some corruption. That is one of the problems where, and Paul talks sort of through this, is the fact that whilst we have this overall picture and we've got without excuse, the excuse is that we don't seek God to get to know him. It's not enough for an excuse to him to say, I see a burrowing insect and therefore I throw the whole thing of God out.
Everything falls apart because of that bug.
That I see one bug, bang, the whole thing's gone. You know, unless I've got everything sorted out, I'm not doing this. And it says, well, hang on a sec, there should be enough that you can still see. This world is not so corrupted that you cannot see the amazing things of God.
That's true.
This world is not so broken that we cannot dive in and see just how much design there is. I was just watching a program this week, and I think the guy might be a Christian. You know, he was one of those sneaky. He was a scientist, so it was a science program.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking, I reckon he's a sneaky Christian, because what he was saying is that he went to a laboratory where they are doing like these amazing investigations into very small things. You know, like gone past the microscope where, you know, put on, you see what you can see. Now they are firing these things that are at the atomic level, and they're dividing things down into the atoms and then piecing together how these molecules and everything all work together.
Yeah.
And they were putting together a picture of little bacteria and how a bacteria, but not just the bacteria, they can see the bacteria. That's like nothing now, you know. Now they're looking at a bacteria and then breaking it down and into the tiny components, and then going into the tiny components, the little pieces that make up a bacteria, and they're putting it together. And what they've discovered is like this amazing machinery that enables the bacteria to go, and it's got sensors that send signals down and then fires it up, and then it will start and it fires up this motor. And they've actually now got models. They're able to build models of what this all looks like.
Wow.
And it's got this motor. It comes in and it'll spin, and then it causes this sort of motion, and then it brings in all these. And this guy who was looking said, "Oh, my dad was on submarines. You know, this is stuff that we learned and developed for submarine propulsion and stuff like that." Yeah, it's sort of like, this already had it, you know what I mean? Yeah,
it was already there, already thought up.
Yeah, this is working. But the amazing thing is, this machine can spin, and then it can actually change without changing its direction. You know, okay, imagine me pedaling a bike.
Yep.
I'm pedaling one way. If you want to go backwards, but what happens if you can only pedal one way?
You can only go forwards.
But this machine can take the forward motion and switch itself onto the inside and spin, and actually makes it start spinning anti-clockwise. So it's this amazing design.
So cool.
It's a clever design, whereas it doesn't
spin. Just a little thing that you cannot see.
Yeah, and it's just so tiny, this little process. And he's looking at this and he goes, you know, this is what this guy was saying.
Yeah.
And that's what makes me think, I wonder if he's a Christian, because he's like, the further we look, the more complex we discover it is. You know, because, you know, when Darwin, who, you know, known as the father of evolution, and he just sort of thought that life was, you know, if you looked in, it's like little plasma type blobs of stuff. And he sort of talked about, you know, he didn't know how the first cell was generated. because they didn't really understand what cells were, but he understood that there was a cell thing, and out of that, all life developed. And so he's, you know, in some primordial soup, you know, some hot vented area, somewhere there was, you know, there's a bit of lightning hit, or a bit of a bit of heat came, hot water, and this happened that just over a billion years would just get the right conditions to make this little cell. And the first reproducing cell has to happen, because that's, without that, you've got no evolution. Yeah, you've got to have
a starting point.
You've got to have a starting point. It's called abiogenesis. The study of this is the beginning, you know, of how things started, the biology. And so they scientists are really keen on this, trying to work out how this happened. And so it's just... But he didn't. He did sort of the cell thing.
Yeah.
But then they looked into it and they found, oh, cells are pretty complex.
Mm.
Now they're digging into further and go, wow, they're even more complex. And thought, wow, they're even really more.
And that's just the level that they can go to right now. What about where you can go further again?
They're piecing together the very building blocks of how things work. And they're discovering, and this is what this scientist said, this is incredibly complex.
Yeah.
And it's very well designed. Like, it's a, it's sort of funny using the word design, because from there is no design as such.
That must
in evolution,
a buzzword or a thing that they can't say.
Yeah, they can't help but say it at times, but what they do sort of say is that the evolutionary process of trial and error, like, it's not trial and error, just things happen. Corruptions happen, and those corruptions actually are beneficial.
Yeah.
And so those mutations cause beneficial changes. And so, but when you look in, it's like, this is so complex, and this is so well designed, and it's so well fit. And if you made changes to this, you're just going to break the motor. You're not going to make it better.
Yeah.
You break things by mutation. You don't improve.
Right.
And when they talk about changes, they have to be not just like a little adjustment. You have to have like a whole brand new motor system.
Yeah.
You can't just have a little change. You've got to have. And so he's like, the further they dig in, the more wondrous it becomes.
Yeah.
But because they are so locked into philosophy, all they can see is how amazing is evolution.
Mm.
Oh, these random mutations create such amazing design.
Yeah.
And because it must, what must happen is all the terrible stuff gets wiped out because this is so good. But that's just, it's not how it works. But the further they dig little, the more they understand.
Yeah, I don't remember who it was, but I remember, I think I heard it from you or someone, so it's sort of secondhand, that an atheist or someone like that had said, it certainly appears, might have been one of the famous ones, it goes like, I'm just paraphrasing, it certainly appears like this world is designed.
Yes.
And so it's like,
They're
doing like, they're looking into a different mirror.
Yeah.
And they're, you know, avoiding the true mirror.
Yeah, they're saying, don't be fooled. It looks like it's designed, but it's all accidental. That's effectively what they're saying. I know it looks like it's designed, but don't be fooled.
Don't let that sway you this is the truth.
The reality is...
The reality.
Because to them, the reality is there cannot be a God, so they... They're just having to make it fit.
That's their starting point, so everything has to line up with that, even though it doesn't.
You got a square peg, you got a round hole, you just hit it hard enough. It works if you just keep hitting hard enough. It eventually gets in that round thing.
And that's
it wedges in. It doesn't fit very nicely. It's all jammed around. But it works because we can take this and what we do. And people say, oh, you know, there's so much evidence for evolution. No, there is so much evidence for change and the way we are designed to adapt and to change. But it's a change that comes from existing design that has multiple options in it and an ability to do things so that some of those changes become beneficial to our environment.
Yeah.
And so we do have that. But it's a downward change. It's not, the more that dig in, so this is what I'm saying. They say since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen because they've been understood through what has been made. So people are without excuse.
Hmm.
So even though we say, evolution, and I say this, people say, I'm saying you can be saturated in evolution,
mm-hmm.
but if you look hard, you can see the design.
Mm.
And if you open your eyes and say,
mm.
what if? what if there's a, What if there's a worldview that actually takes it into what I see and makes better sense of it than the worldview they are giving? Because they are telling me this. This is the worldview. There is no God because there's, you know, bugs that make children go blind in Africa. And this world looks old when we look at the stars. But you say, no, but when I look at this planet, it doesn't look that old.
Yeah.
When I look at my life, it looks so amazing. When I look at the way nature works and the amazing things, and then when I dig in deep and I start to understand how DNA works, I'm like, that's too complex and too clever. That's got all that's got intelligence written all over it. Yeah. I understand.
Yeah,
you know, and you take people who design stuff and they say, oh, I can see design all over this. You know, this is amazing design. This is so clever.
Mm.
This is so wonderful. This makes me sit and wonder and sit in awe. But what it says is you can see this, but that's the starting point.
Yeah.
Without the word of God giving us instruction, we're just left to sort of our own thoughts, how this all is put together.
Yeah.
We've got to be able to not only match this, oh, this is amazing, there must be a God, but then we need to find out about this God.
Yeah.
And we need to find out about exactly what happened.
Yeah, that's good.
Because our wonder and our searching only gives us a picture of his greatness and his amazing design.
Yeah.
But it doesn't give us the detail.
Yeah.
Mirror, mirror. The word of God is what gives us the detail
and
explains it. So we go, ah. It also shows us how we should respond and what God's expectation is. Because the danger is if you sort of, if you just sort of do it on the soil. Okay, this concept, what I'm talking about, let's go to Romans chapter 2.
Good morning, Joe Rose as well. Welcome.
Yeah, and I'm guessing Sheba is there.
And Sheba.
Okay, so it talks about those that Paul's just talking here about those who have the law, so the mirror,
yep,
and those who don't. Those without the law don't know when they're sinning or not, because it doesn't tell you about sin.
Yeah,
it, you know, how do we know that what we're doing is wrong?
A morality system, or
and that's what you have at the moment. People's the morality is all askew because they don't have the mirror.
Yeah.
All right, to then put the anchors on and to tell us what life is like. In Proverbs it says, where there is no vision or prophetic word, the people perish.
Yeah.
All right, and what that means is where there is no one who is a seer, and talking about a prophetic person, someone speaking from the prophetic word of God, where there's no one giving direction from God, it says the people go crazy, they go off the rails. All right?
Yeah.
And that's my translation, and it sort of fits.
Yeah,
where there is no one giving prophetic insight into what God's thoughts are, we go off the rails.
Yeah.
We fall to the wayside. So whilst we know about God from the general wonder, we need now God to give specific direction to enable us to follow his path.
So good.
Because otherwise we're left to wondering about things like morality and we bring them in from culture aspects, we bring them in from, you know, democracy, we just vote. You know, what's right and what's wrong, we just vote it in. And it's like, that's a terrible way to work out what's right or wrong. Just because, you know, democracy can never tell you what's 100% right and what's 100% wrong. It's just what's the consensus?
Yeah.
That's a consensus. That's like...
Doesn't mean if more people have said this is right, doesn't make it actually right.
No. God and science both agree that consensus is useless. Right? Okay. Science, consensus is useless in science. All right? Just because 99% of the people say, you know, the earth is flat, it doesn't make it flat. Science is about discovering what is real, and it doesn't matter whether 1% or 99% say something. It's real because it is what it is, and it's true. And now sometimes they develop further understanding of things. They you know, you appreciate what fire is. You can go back and look at the history of what they thought was happened when fire. You know, we just say, you know, we understand what happens fire, but they didn't. They was one. A time scientist thought, you know, fire was one of the elements of life, you know what I mean? But not realize, no, fire is just a result of things combusting and it creates this and does this. And what's the air? I just was reading recently about a guy who, you know, actually worked out that oxygen was a part of air. And I was like, well, we always knew that. No, we did not always know that. You know, this was like, isn't what it, is this? I can feel it. It's got wind.
Some of the amazing things that we just take for granted, things that we just know that is common knowledge.
Yeah.
It's like, at one point, that was unknown, and it was discovered, and it was a revelation, and it was massive.
Yeah, and he had to prove it and show it and discover it. And he didn't call it oxygen. Its initial name, I wish I should have written it down. It was like, you know, the life force, da-da-da. So it's some big long time. And in there, we're going to call it oxygen. this is what is this stuff? And then and that's before they were able to divide and work out all the things that are in our atmosphere. So all these things... all these big things are all in the world, but how do we know just because 100% people say it doesn't make it true. You know what I mean? It's true because it's true. And morality and right and what happens in terms of those, they're true because God says it.
Yeah.
And they're true because God has given us those directions.
Yeah.
So he doesn't care whether 99% of the people vote something in. He doesn't change heaven. To match
true is true.
Yeah, he doesn't say, oh, the church has voted to accept this behavior as no longer sinful. Therefore, okay, heaven, we're rewriting everything. There's no longer
send down another book.
Yeah, send it. This is version 2.7. No, this one, we take it out. No, heaven doesn't change.
Yeah.
God doesn't change. His heart is the same.
Yeah.
And you're having in here in verse... verse 13, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous before God, but those who do not do the law will be declared righteous. What's he talking about here? He said, the people with the law, they're not righteous, but the people without the law. He said, for whenever the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, those who do not have the law are a law to themselves. I'll unpack this in a sec. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, as their conscience bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or also defend them. On the day when the God will judge the secrets of human hearts according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew, you call yourself a Jew, and rely on the law and boast of your relationship to God and know his will and approve the superior things because you have received instruction from the law, if you are convinced that you are yourselves, that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an educator of the senseless, a teacher of little children. I love it. Lots of illustration there. Because you have in the law the essential features of knowledge and the truth. Therefore, you who teach someone else, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? And then he's like, you who tell others not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonest God by transgressing the law. What does that all mean? Paul says, the law guides us into knowing what God wants.
Yeah.
Okay, so you can't just go from God is amazing and there is a God.
Yeah.
You at some point you've got to find out about God, and you've got to receive instructions about what God wants us to do, how we respond to God.
Right.
You know, we can't just make those presumptions ourselves. But he said, okay, let's work backwards from what Paul said. Let's work with the Jews. The Jews had been given the law, explaining what is right and what is wrong. He said, isn't that amazing? So you have the law, which now explains things.
Yeah.
You get the guide. But what happens if you don't live according to it? What happens if I tell you to do this? And you say, this is what God says, but then you don't do it yourself.
Yeah.
It's useless to you.
Yeah.
It's as good as you have, now you have the wide knowledge of what God actually wants, narrowed into particular things. Do not commit adultery. So that he said, well, now I know that this God who's amazing has told us that this behavior is sinful and wrong. But if I tell everybody that, because I'm a Jew, this is what the law says. I'm a Jew. I know all this because we've got this wisdom.
Yeah.
But then I commit adultery. He said, you're an idiot. You know, like that's my paraphrase. He said, you're look at a Gentile who doesn't have the law.
That's right, yeah.
And he doesn't know that the law says do not murder.
Mm.
But guess what? He doesn't murder.
He doesn't do
it. Just because he just doesn't feel it's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
Just doesn't sit right with him to murder someone else. He has got no law guiding him, but somehow in the midst of this world without God, he's nailed something.
Come to the a same or similar conclusion of
the
law.
He's stumbled across something, which is what God wants.
Yeah.
Don't murder.
Yeah.
And he said, yeah, I'm not going to murder. Not because he's read it in the law, just because he thinks that's just the right thing to do.
Yeah.
God says, that guy without the law is getting it right because he's not murdering. He's getting it right because he's not murdering.
Key part here.
Yeah. You've got the law. You know what's right or wrong.
Yeah.
But you're not doing it.
Yeah.
And so he said, that's a shame to you.
Yeah.
So it's not saying that without the law, we don't need the law. Because it's okay if you just stumble upon it every now and again. But how does he actually know eventually that he has stumbled upon it? Well, you've got to go to the law.
Mm.
I don't know which parts of my culture are right or wrong.
Yeah.
Until the law reveals that to me. So as good as that is, it's not ultimate. And God will, God's saying, listen, he will check your heart. That's a part of it because at least he's following what is at conscience. But ultimately, God says it's the word which gives us that clarity.
That's good.
Mirror. So we understand the bigness of God. We say there is a God. I just have this sense that there's a God. We can't be who we are. There's so much that doesn't make sense until I sort of say, there is a God. Then it's like, now it makes sense. It makes sense that there is a God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It makes sense that I'm designed. It makes sense that I'm experiencing this. Even the fact that I'm questioning and thinking about God only makes sense that there is a God.
There's, if you go to different parts of the world, they'll be like, no, we don't want God. Or they'll say, we don't want religion. But then they go searching for it in their own avenues in other parts.
Yeah.
Like, for example, I play computer games, video games. And I'm guessing that'd mostly be atheists or, don't believe God or don't want religion.
Yeah.
But you go a game and there's this holy order of, demons and it's like, but you're putting this in your game. It's like, we're designed relation to connect to know God, be with God.
Yeah.
That's made a way for us and it's also for them. And so they're following their little end, it's like, no, but we don't want God. We don't believe in religion. But then, it just comes out, not in, the good way, it's trying to come out from within them.
There's something in us that leans to, there's something more than life. There's something powers.
Yeah.
And you go to, nations that are sort of cut off from the rest of civilization. And you go in, and they've got their own sort of holy order.
And beliefs and faiths.
Yeah, and they're sort of like, and it'll be, that they've... And it's without the mirror, just trying to make sense of things. I know something's not right, and I think you're the problem. And I think the fact, and they say, no, I'm the high priest of God. I tell you, it's because the moon is in a certain spot. Because that great big thing that tells us when we're right or wrong.
Yeah.
And the sun, that's like the most amazing thing. This animal or this spirit or this one, and they just come up with these different philosophies. And because there's something in us that just needs that. And then we say, well, in modern world, we've done away with religion, but we've made science religious. We've made our belief systems and ourselves. Atheism is like its own religion, which is, that must annoy them to no end to say something like that, because no, we're totally unreligious. but it's like, but you're making it like a religion and sport and things like we give devotion to things. And if you don't believe that a man wants to worship something, even if they take God out, you only have to look at things like the Olympic Games and things like that, where it's actually a celebration of humanity.
Yeah.
And there's always, so many opening and closing ceremonies, it just becomes a great worship experience to the power of man. If we can just, we unite together in the Olympic Games and we celebrate our strengths and we celebrate what we can achieve and the goodness of man coming together. And it's because we just desire to make sense of this world and to exalt and to worship and to honor. And so if we can't give it to God, we give it to something else. And so, but even that whole concept, if you leave people alone, they will create these religious sort of frameworks because they don't have the mirror, but they just have this sense.
Yeah.
So it's a part of why would we create this world of godness if there's not something in us that's yearning for it and looking for it. It's almost like we are designed for God, and we've taken God out, so we're filling it with our
stuff. We're still trying to do the design purpose, but without the one who designed it and would also fill the response.
Exactly, Josh. It's almost like that, isn't it? Just,
it's crazy, isn't it?
It's crazy, crazy
talk. If we said this to them, they'd be like, no.
But it's... So how do we know? How do we know and go beyond, oh, there's a God, and what's our purpose, and how are we meant to respond? Yeah. How do we take people to that? Well, we take them to the mirror.
Mm.
The mirror is what shows us. It's the clarity. That God says that the word of God is what is given in order to bring that clarity.
Yeah, that's good.
Without that clarity, you're just guessing. You know, I'll give you another scripture. It is one of my go-to scriptures in Matthew 6. Because that's, you know, we've got the Lord's Prayer there. So pray in this way. So pray this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. You know, without doing it in the King James. How many probably, without knowing it, you probably, we probably say the Lord's Prayer in the King James. It's all in red. Nice. I don't know whether you can read it on there. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I say that all the time. I've never used the King James as my main Bible.
Yeah.
I'm saying, which art in heaven. I don't use art in any way, in that, you know, art's art, but not this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I just do, you know, it's just so natural. Thank you, King. Thank you, King James.
A lot of our phrases are like this.
Yeah, you've just nailed our...
Mighty man of valor.
So pray this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. Okay. So pray this way is actually not just, I'm giving you something to pray. It's pray this way, not that way.
Yeah.
It's pray this way.
Specific.
Not that way. So what are the not that ways? Right before, he's told them two ways not to pray. Okay. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Don't pray like this. All right. And verse 6, but whenever you pray, go into your inner room. Don't be like that. They'll have to get the street corners. Verse 7, okay, when you pray, don't babble repetitiously like the Gentiles. So you've got the Jew who does it to get honor.
Yeah.
You've got the Gentiles who babble repetitiously like the Gentiles because they think that by their many words they will be heard.
Mm.
They think. By their many words, they will be heard. And if we just look at that translation in a few other ways.
If it's a long prayer, it's a good prayer.
I like what the New American says. Oh, go back. I like what the New American says. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose, they think.
Is that like saying like they imagine?
Or? Yeah, well, they presume. They think their prayers will be answered. They're full of a Message Bible. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Or even the passion. They expect God to hear them because of their many words. Mm. They've thought. Well, this is what's right. But it's not right.
It becomes a presumptuous faith.
I think this is the right way to pray. That's could always be a problem, couldn't it?
Yeah.
I think this is the right way to pray.
Well, you got to know.
So when Jesus said, "Do not be like them," don't be like them.
Yep.
But pray this way. So it's actually like, don't do it like them.
Yeah.
Do it like this.
Yeah, that's good.
So the Lord's Prayer is actually a mirror to show us the right way to approach God and the right way to pray, because we can come up with our own plans and it's not always right. It's not the, you know, we can presume God likes this and we can presume God wants this. And there are many Christians who their prayer life is based on what they presume God wants in prayer.
Mm.
And you hear it through their prayer sometimes. You know, this is what moves God. This is what this is what gets the attention of God. So that's what he was actually saying. That the Gentiles, they think God is impressed by lots of words.
Mm.
The more you pray,
yeah.
God's like, oh. And so if you say, you know what, I'm going to pray all night and I'll get what God says. Why? Why do you think praying all night will get what God says? Because you think, well, There'll be a better chance in, and surely God will be impressed if I pray all night.
They'd want to know what is the right way before they do that.
Yeah,
because otherwise they're going to waste their time.
Exactly. You could think God will be impressed because I'm going to pray a lot, and God that'll get God's attention. Or I will pray in a sacrificial way. Yeah. I'll give up sleep. You know what I'm going to do? You don't think people are presuming this.
God will honor my sleep.
Just call a group of Christians to prayer and fasting, and find out why they're fasting. Many it's like, so, you know, God will hear our prayer because we're fasting. We're giving up food. I'm trying to impress him. Look, I'm really hungry, God. Yeah. This must make my prayer much more dynamic because now I'm hungry. Because look, like all the sacrifice I'm going in. And so we had all sorts of things happen through the Middle Ages and into the modern church of people presuming things.
Yeah.
And so the mirror, God says, this is what we like. We need to have this picture. One last scripture on this, and then we'll just get in the book of John. John chapter 8. Verse 14. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you people don't know where I came from and where I'm going. You're clueless as where I'm coming from. But I know.
Yeah.
I know. And we need to know where we came from and where we're going." we need to know these things. We need to be aware. Otherwise, we're just making stuff up and trying to to get it right. And God says, and some people say, as long as I've got a good heart, you'd have a good heart, but just go the wrong direction. And God looks at the heart. That's why He said it's better to have a good heart and sort of get there in the end than be know it all and be doing the wrong thing.
Yeah,
we get that. Jesus. Yeah. That's why Jesus said, he appreciates that, but if you don't know, then you can't do it in a way that pleases God. It actually says that one of our purposes is to find out what pleases God.
Yeah, that's good.
To seek God and to learn what pleases Him.
There are good things that you can do that might not have eternal value or that's for right now or pleasing.
Yeah, exactly. There's things that, if we don't get it right, we can just be spinning our wheels a little bit. It's just like, make it your intention to find out what pleases God. Make that your purpose. Someone can actually look up that scripture. There's a few. It's in a few of them. I was just trying to find it quickly. Make it your intention. Make it your life purpose to actually find out what God wants. And pursue that, because and in order to do that, you've got to go to the mirror. You've got to go to the thing that shows you what God talks to us about.
Yeah.
Because without that, we're just guessing.
Yeah,
and you can't just say, well, our church believes this, therefore it's right. Now, that's just working on consensus again.
Yeah.
Just because 99%...
We've been there already.
99% of people of our denomination said this is the way to please God. Doesn't mean that's the way to please God. You've got to find out, and what's the best way to find that? You go into the Word. And that's what Martin Luther did, that's called what we call the Reformation.
Yeah.
The Protestant Reformation, when he went and he said, this whole thing about buying our way and getting our way into heaven through purchasing... effectively purchasing salvation or purchasing and people who have already died, moving them out of purgatory.
Yeah.
It's doesn't match the Bible. So Martin Luther, doesn't match the Bible. And he said, he's looking in Romans, says, the just will live by faith. By faith. He says, the just will live by faith. And suddenly things are going off in his heart. And so he puts up a thesis, I've got some questions that we should be debated.
Yeah,
and he nails them on the wall on the door of a great cathedral where I want to discuss these things.
Yeah.
So that he went to the Word, and it was really a reformation of back to the Word.
Yeah.
It wasn't protesting the Catholic Church. It was more protesting the fact that Catholic Church had presumed on a lot of things. Mm. And it was like protesting the fact that we should go back to the Word. And so what you find is from that moment on, there was a lot of reformations in the church when the Word would take effect. And things that the church had established by consensus was replaced by what the Word says. You know,
we're going so back to the mirror.
Yeah, so we're going back and we're discovering we're saved by faith. Let's get salvation sorted. So how do we get saved? Let's look at it and study it out. And then we have, you know, the baptism. You know what? Baptism is designed for people that have come to faith. Mm. So baptizing a baby doesn't make sense. So, you know, let's have the Baptists, you know, and we get baptized and we're baptizing adults. You know, like, what are we doing? You're baptizing adults. That's crazy talk. So, you know, you go back to the Word and you find out, and evangelism. You know, the crazy thing was the church had become very secure and just not evangelizing. Mm. You know, God will get them saved if he wants to get them saved. You know, that's his, duh. You know, people are saved according to his plan. It turns out that God wants us to get into all the world and to preach the gospel. So there had to be a reformation within the church of that. Now
where was the Great Commission at that point?
That makes sense. You know, like we've always done that. No, the church was not doing that. And so you had ministers are going out and breaking down barriers of going into foreign countries. The Cambridge Seven. I mean, the Cambridge Seven, seven young men that were all studying around the same time, and together they formed, and they went out and they formed missions, and they broke down barriers of going out doing missions, and others went into places. So, have you got a scripture for me, or did you?
I haven't been able to actually look at
that's
it yet,
all right.
So might not. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Yeah. That it might not be anything to do with what you wanted. So.
Yeah.
It is?
Yeah, that's perfect. We'll go that one.
Great. Thank you, Google. That was good. I literally just typed in that phrase, exactly what you said, and then put scripture on the end.
So then, whether we're alive or away, we make it our ambition to please him. This is...
That's good.
New America. I like the New American... We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him.
Mm.
This is it's what we pursue, it's what we chase and what we desire.
That's good.
So you got to know. So your starting point in the mirror. So first of all, what does the mirror tell us about us? Well, the first thing the mirror says is we're created by God, and this world that we're in is created.
That's good.
To Genesis chapter 1, we start there, in the beginning, God. Okay, God... Now what we've got to do is do what it says in James 1, when it talks about the Word, it says you must you intently study it, go to it with intention and study, and then it says you go to it with meekness. We've spoken about this in the past, so I'm just mentioning these things in passing, which means we receive what it says. We don't go to the Word and says, I'll weigh this up and see how it makes me feel. That's consensus with me. No, we let the Word of God shape our thinking and shape our living, and then we got to do it. You know, if you don't do it, it's not really what it's designed
for. That's right, yeah.
And so Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God. All right, and that's actually a powerful statement. We weren't first, and then we created God. God did not come as a result of our development and evolution.
Yeah.
We didn't create God to fill a need.
Yeah.
All right, so that's how people would presume it and atheists say.
Yeah.
God was created to fill a need that we had evolved to have. Is that right? No, God was, in the beginning was God, and then we came after.
He preceded us, and he always was.
Yeah, he's there, and he created us. And so Genesis 1:1 gives us the instruction and the mirror we must look through life without and without this lens, everything else doesn't really make sense.
Mm.
Some people are in Christian circles are trying to rewrite this so that what happens in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is not taken as literal. It's not taken as a description of what happened. It's taken as a poetic description to sort of help a people that were not as intelligent as us, who can understand that the world was evolved and the world has come from the Big Bang and things like that. And this is a poetic way of people being able to understand that. So it was just a descriptive you know, sort of way that they could embrace that and see that. It was never designed, they said, to teach science. No, it wasn't designed to teach science. That's, but just because it's not designed to teach science doesn't mean you can't use it to teach science, because as if it's got scientific principles in it, then you can use it to teach science, okay? So it was not designed to teach science, but if it was designed to tell us what happened, we can use it scientifically.
That's good.
All right, so just because something didn't, that's not its purpose.
Yeah.
But if its purpose incorporates things that are true, then I can use that truth to shape my thinking and help me look at things scientifically. So, but there is a movement that says, you know, listen, this is a little bit embarrassing, the whole creation stuff, because, you know, we're constantly being confronted by evolution, evolution, evolution. Even this guy who... he was looking at the little tail of the bacteria and just like, this is amazing. And so he goes to the scientist, and the scientist says, oh, this evolved here and they evolved here. He's just looking through the lens that this must have evolved so we can see evolution. But really, it can't have evolved, you know. And so, but because we're confronted with that by very intelligent people, and it's like, and if you say, oh, I believe in creation, you poor ignorant person who's living in the dark ages, we've been enlightened, we understand this now. And so there's people have been embarrassed, and so part of that, and I'm not saying this is the motive of everyone, but it is a factoring motivation that people are like, let's not lean into that because it's a little bit embarrassing. But I tell you what the problem is, if you don't lean into it, you lose your mirror.
Yeah.
All right. If we do not understand Genesis 1, chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we do not understand those chapters, we do not understand us.
Yeah.
I do not. It is the mirror that explains both me, explains God, it explains the world I live in, explains why I'm here, it's where I came from, and it explains where I'm going.
Yeah.
So without Genesis 1, 2, and 3 becoming my mirror, and I lean into that, I would encourage, and every now and again I just go back and study Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3. Why? Because it's like learning foundations. It's so powerful. There's something about learning what God's intention was, because we live in the broken world. It also talks about the brokenness when Adam and Eve rebelled and they said, no, I know what you said, but Eve said, no, this is good. God said, no, it's not good. She said, I know you said it's not good, but it is good. Let's take a vote. All the humans on the earth, every human, they got the consensus of every human on the earth. All right, you know, for some people trying to do the maths, that's two. All right, at the time there was only two humans on the earth, and 100% of them said we should eat this fruit.
Consensus does not mean it's good.
So they got. Imagine if you could get the consensus of every human on the planet today. That'd be a big job, wouldn't it?
That would be.
Some people would just be against you because they're not going to agree with anybody.
That'd be an unhindered process as well.
Yeah, so 100% of people on the earth said this fruit is good. And it's like, that's not good. God said it wasn't good, but they said it was good. Just because you say it's good doesn't make it good.
Yeah.
But they said, you know, I'm going to determine what's good. I'm going to determine what's wrong. So that process where God created something is good and then it broke, the reason it's really good to read Genesis chapter 1 is because we get a picture that we don't get from looking at this world. I can't look at this world and work out what God was like originally before it was broken. I can see snippets, I think that's because that's the original and that's the broken. But if I look at Genesis 1, there's no broken.
Yeah.
We're just seeing this is how God created. It was good. And God said at the end of Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 31, God saw all that he made and behold, it was very good.
Very good.
Very good. He said it was very good.
Better than good? Very good.
Yeah, he said this is really good. This is good. It's good.
I've done good work.
I've done good. This is good. And so by reading Genesis 1, I get a mirror image, a picture of what God's intention was.
Yeah.
All right. The other one you can do is go and read the end parts of Revelation, or, you know, when you're looking into heaven and you're looking at the new earth, heavens and earth. That's also good because we're seeing what God did after he fixed it all up.
Yeah.
And made it. So those things give me a picture, because if I'm going to study, like that we just said in 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to make it my life's ambition to find out how to please God by learning what he had on what was his original intent.
Yeah, that's good.
And by learning what he's aiming at, that helps me to understand what I am and who I am today. And so going to Genesis chapter 1 is the mirror's way of showing me who I am and what I am. And then it tells me some really interesting, some key things which are still very relevant to us. First of all, that God created us. And that's really important because God, if God's our creator, then what's my relationship to him today?
Yeah.
And now some people say, you know, that, a creator can, a God can be just, he created the earth and then he just stepped back and just let it run.
Yeah, you know, let it run its course.
Yeah, yeah. So like some parents, how they run a children's birthday party. They create the environment, they put the food on the table, and then they just put the kids in the room, and then they go and talk to the other parents.
Go forth.
just have fun, kids, you know. Normally those parties don't go well. All right? That's not God. God's not the...
Kids aren't going to fall over and hurt themselves, get into a fight.
Yeah, steal the food, you know, eat all the red corn.
Sure.
No. So some people think that's what God did. He just sort of wound it up and then let it go. And just, we're just ticking through the things. And he'll come back at the end and see how we got. No, that's not. God is very, very much involved in his creation.
Right.
He's not only created it, but he's got plans for us and purpose for us. He's got things that he wants us to discover and know about him. He wants us to pursue him. He's left us clues in the bigness and greatness of God that we can all see, but then we use that in order to turn and hunger and seek him out.
Yeah.
And then we find God to speak to people. So that's amazing to know that. So we learn some key things about God. First of all, that God, when he put man on earth, well, I think there's one thing that was pointed out to me many years ago by David Ingalls. I thought it was original with him, but then I discovered it's a teaching that was around.
It's often like that, isn't it? A lot of things I've ever said has been that.
Yeah, a lot of people say, oh, Pastor Peter taught this. I'm like, no, I'm just echoing someone else's, you know, wonderful way of doing it. So look at Genesis chapter 1 verse 20, when God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heaven. So he speaks to the waters, and he's speaking to the open expanse, and out of that, animals are flowing. And on the sixth day, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things. So beasts of the earth after their kind.
After their kind.
Yeah. And after their kind is what makes sense of this world. We are, you know, this is one of the things because, you know, when Darwin was having his debates with the church, and he says, you know, like, there's so much variety in the earth. And he said, do you really think God created this animal looking like this and this guy, and it'll create like that? Someone who understood the word could go, no, because it says here, he created everything, and then he said, after their kind. So there's a process that God establishes which creates diversity and creates change, but within boundaries.
Yeah.
It won't go outside of that kind. So yes, you will get a horse, which can become a donkey, which can become a mule, you know what I mean?
But it's not going to develop gills and go swim in the ocean and live in the ocean.
Yeah, but it's not going to become a whale, you know what I mean? It's like, so within the kind, yeah, and that's why, you know, people say evolution's obvious. You know, look at all the dogs we've got. Yeah, look at all the dogs we've got, but they're all dogs. Look at the variety. Look at the very, you know, from the little cross sausage dogs with legs that big to a Great Dane that's got legs that big.
Shout out to Mickey.
Yeah, and then I'm pretty sure that the original kind was close to the wolf. All right, the wolf was the original one. You didn't start with a dachshund. You didn't start with a poodle. No. They've lost information.
Yeah.
And become what they are. They've got all sorts of things go wrong with them,
and cats,
and
Sheba.
Yeah. So you've got the original kind. So the Bible, first of all, gives us an understanding.
Yeah.
God created kinds,
yep.
And we say we'll live within that. Mm. And so those things happen fairly quickly, and you can have quick, you know, like most dog breeds have only been around a few hundred years or a couple hundred years.
Yeah.
You know, you think of how many breeds of dogs there are, but you can rapidly change it. But there's some things you just can't get. You know, there was a particular colour that Darwin was in very much into breeding birds, and there was a colour that he just couldn't get. But it's because the know-how for that colour is just not built in. But you can get all the other colours by mixing and matching and adjusting and breeding two green together and breeding this, and you get all the other colours, but you can't get that colour. Why? Because it's not in there. All right, and it's just not gonna, it just doesn't happen. And so when you look at the world, it makes sense. If we work within the kind, we can even manipulate that. That's what dog breeding is, by or pigeon breeding or all the other things we do. We can do it, and we can create some stupid looking things, you know. And you have to look at some of the dog breeds that we've created.
That's not why I mentioned it before.
Yeah, and it's because it's because humans take care of the thing. If we put that thing out in the wild, it couldn't survive.
Yeah.
All right, but because we now take care of it, but if we put back in the wild, it'd be no good. And so. According to their kind, but God spoke to the earth and the beasts came out. Look what God speaks to when he's creating man. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.
Yeah.
So when all the creatures of the earth, he spoke to the earth.
Mm.
Now he formed man out of the earth, out of the dirt, the Adam of the earth. He brought us out of the earth, but he spoke to himself.
Yeah.
We are birds work. Birds are designed for the air.
Mm-hmm.
Fish are designed for the water. Animals are designed for the earth. Man is designed to walk with God.
That's good.
We're
different.
Yeah, we're designed to be in sync with God.
Yeah,
that's because that's how God created us. So when we look at this, we say we are different.
Not like them.
We're not like them. We're not. You know, some people say, "Oh, but we share 99% DNA with a chimpanzee and." We're just the same as them. We're just a little bit different. No, that's actually a fallacy. There's two things there. First of all, DNA is so complex. Even if it was 1%, that's like volumes of information. It makes a huge difference. You know, you share 50% of DNA with a banana. All right, you know, that's just basic building blocks. You know, that's not something special. That just means that God created us, and he also created the banana, and he created us all to live and be on this earth. And so we're using the same tools because it's work. That makes sense.
Yeah.
But he did us slightly different. But then when he came to man, he made us very different, not just in the DNA, because, you know, 99% is actually not accurate. You can go and look that up. They pulled that number out and made it look. And a lot of people still think with 99% same DNA as a... No, it's much lower than that. And even if it wasn't, you don't understand how complex it is. But we're not the same as an animal.
Mm.
All right? Yeah, we might share design aspects the same as when I'm designing something, I'll reuse concepts and pieces that fit, and that makes sense for a designer. It works for us. But there is a total difference. We are not the same as a chimpanzee.
Yeah.
We are not the same as, you know, I'm sorry people, Planet of the Apes is not a documentary. it's just not going to happen. All right? Because it's the whole thing that we are different. We're not just an adaptation up. You know, X-Men is not true. Okay? We're not evolving into higher life forms through, you know, mutants. It doesn't work like that. Mutations damage us, but sometimes the damage makes us more, you know, more likely to survive, or you know, in a dog's case, more cute. You know what I mean? The big floppy ears. Oh, he's so cute. We'll keep that one.
Red hair.
Yeah, red hair.
Blonde hair.
Yeah. So but God created man out of himself and designed him for us.
Yeah, that's good.
And it says, let's make man in our image. That is different. We are created in the image of God, and without that mirror everything, if you do not look at life through the fact that we have been created in the image of God. All right, now the image of God just does not mean we look like God. You use the same shape.
Yeah.
It's more than that. It's more, we're created to reflect God.
Yeah.
We're created to be a representation of God on the earth. We're here to be an image of what God would be like. And with that, then he says in... So man, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves in the earth. He called us to a position of ruling and reigning.
Yeah.
We are different. We are given the responsibility of caring for this planet.
Yeah.
Do I believe in climate change and all that? I believe in taking care of this planet, but I do not believe we are the God of this planet.
Mm.
This planet is God's planet, and I think that it crosses the line. Some people are worshiping this planet, and that's why they're trying to save it. Some people are fearful for this planet, that's why they're trying to save it. And some people are trying to save this planet because it gives them the right to tell other people what to do. And
the moral high ground.
Yeah, it gives them the moral high ground. So all those things are just not what God wants. Oh, so you think we should just do whatever we want, pollute this world? No, of course not. We are told a mandate to take care of it and look after and treat animals humanely and well, you know. Should we kill them and eat them? Well, that wasn't given to us initially, but it was given to us at a certain time. From that time on, from the time after the flood, we were given the rule. You can go eat now of the animals. So it wasn't before. Beforehand, we weren't allowed to, but now we are.
Mm.
All right? But how do I know that? Because of consensus? Because of voting? No, because God tells us. There's some people like, what? Eating meat? No, you have to go find it in Genesis. I just don't want to get too distracted. All right. But we're made in the image of God. You must see yourself, mirror, mirror, you must see yourself as being created in the image of God,
yeah,
with the purpose of ruling and reigning on this, yeah, planet, stewarding this planet well. We're stewards of this planet. Yes, we look after it. We do well. We don't do terrible things to it. But we look after it and we run it and we use it for God's glory and purpose. But we don't try and make it our thing that we worship and worship nature. You know, Mother Nature, there is no Mother Nature. There's Father God, all right? That's just an invention. Now, some people say, oh, we're not, you know, Mother Nature is just a saying, they're not truly worshiping it. Yeah, I know, but the spirit of it is that there is a something in this world and we connect with it. But some people actually do believe in Mother Nature being a literal spirit and things that they connect with, that we're connected with, one with this universe and one with this planet, and all those things. No, we are created by God. We're in His image and we're here to rule and reign. So that gives us a mirror picture, what our role is. That hasn't changed. Oh, we've messed it up by bringing in the devil and so now he's the ruler of this world, the prince of the darkness who rules this world. Okay, we brought that in through our corruption.
Mm.
But it doesn't change what God's original intent and what our plan is for Him.
Good.
It also says that He gave them every plant for yielding seed, that is the surface of the earth. He gave us the concept of sowing and reaping. That's a God-given thing, and that flows into every aspect of our life.
That's good.
And so that's what God created us for. We've got to see ourselves created in the image of God. We see ourselves born again.
Yeah.
Now to be what God has always intended. The other thing that we have that God says very clearly in verse 7 of chapter 2, we must see this very, very clearly. God said, God formed man out of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
Yeah.
We must see ourselves that we are a living being. We have a physical body, but we have a spirit side, a spirit soul, an inner and an outer. And without that, we just do not understand what the world
is
about. That's
the part that made us living. This is just our earth suit.
Yeah.
You know, you use the materials of the earth.
Yeah.
But the essence of you, the part that's alive, is that breath that came from God.
Exactly. That's a great point. That's the part of us that is who we are. It's on the inside. That's the part the world can't measure.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? That there's no You can't put that in a test tube and test it. There's a spiritual element that they can't test. Do you understand that science, in its pure form as the world sees it, is understanding everything through the testability of what we can see and feel and touch and experiment with?
Yeah.
And yes, there might be quantum physics, which goes sort of way beyond what we do, but it's still in this natural realm. It's just extending it out a little bit, and you just got to reach into it a little bit and make sense of it, try and work with it. But it's still what you can feel and taste and see and touch and do and experiment with. Everything science cannot touch the spiritual realm. We can see the effects of it, like the wind.
Yeah.
But then we, in order to make sense of it, we have to give it a some sort of physical reason.
Yeah.
So miracles don't exist. They just maybe they're things
anomalies
that we,
or
anomalies that we're trying to understand. But if we can dig deep enough into them, we'll understand that they're just natural things. We're given a, you know, but lesser-minded people, more native, so you know, people call them supernatural things. Okay, because the things we can't understand, we attribute to God.
Mm.
So that's what's happened in the past. I don't understand how the sun works, so I attribute it to God. I don't understand the moon works. So whenever there's a...
I'm so glad it rises every day.
Yeah, so that must be God. You know, he must be God that he goes over. Or an eclipse. It's God's angry with us because, you know, there's an eclipse. And we don't understand these things, so we attribute them to God. All right? And that's like... because we're simple-minded and we don't understand weather patterns, we don't understand how clouds form, we don't understand how rain works. So we just attribute everything to God that we don't understand. And then the more we get to understand, well, we're just pushing God out. All right. So now we don't need to go under. We don't need to understand God for the weather. We don't need to. We understand it. It's the, you know, it's the effect of what do they call it? The you know, long-term range, and they say there'll be a type of season. It's all based on they'd say 6 months ahead. That you know,
La Nina. Yeah, the Spanish thing.
Yeah, the La Nina effect, and you know, we're in this sort of effect. So we've studied it. We can give you a 7-day forecast. It's all just natural, totally natural. And anyone who's believing something else is that's cute. That's sort of nice. It's like they're childish, like they believe in Santa Claus bringing presents or the Easter Bunny bringing rabbit and bringing chocolates. It's really not that. Do you know what I mean? It's something natural and totally. And so this world has become that. And then Christians are sort of in a little bit in between.
Mm.
And then the world actually gone crazy because they don't know what to do it either. They getting connected with some sort of spiritualism, connecting with the earth and stuff like that, but it just doesn't work for them.
Yeah.
But Christians are sort of left, if I'm intelligent, I can't say this.
Yeah.
But you've got to be confident and bold looking in the mirror. Mm. First of all,
that's good.
This is what is, and then you've got to make the choice whether you're going to yield to it or not. And then when you go to that, when you come to the understanding of it, then it will help you to make sense of what you're actually existing in. It's situational. It'll work in your current circumstances.
Yeah.
It'll explain why you are like you are
and
what you are. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's what that we had on earlier. For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as having put it on, we shall not be found naked. For if, indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He's saying, I've got this inner man, I'm in this tent, it doesn't fit anymore, it's not comfortable because it's broken. I'm in a broken world I've been born into a sinful world with a sinful nature. Now, praise God, I've been fixed up on the inside, but the outside is still connected to this old world.
Yeah.
And he said, I'm looking forward to the day when I get out of this tent, and then God will give me a heavenly, a new spiritual sort of body to sort that through. But it's the real me is not my body.
Yeah.
And the real me goes beyond the body.
Mm.
It's not who I am. The mirror helps us understand that. Science will not help you understand that. It cannot. It doesn't understand that part. It doesn't know that. If you look at Luke...
it stops at the body.
I'm just trying to... Luke chapter 16. This is a really good passage because it gives us a bit of a look into some stuff. That Jesus, you know, Jesus came with this perspective. He came to the earth and he had to be born, become a human, but he had a relationship with God where he understood things, and he saw things through his relationship with God. He was limited this earth. He was tired, so he had to go to sleep.
Yeah.
He didn't have, you know, He wasn't omnipresent. He was just in one place. He was not omniscient in terms of his own self. He put all that aside, and then but he didn't rely upon the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would speak to him.
Yeah.
Now, it'd just be some interesting conversations, like, you know, remembering and coming as a baby. You sort of, you know, you form new memories, but imagine growing and then becoming aware.
Yeah.
Of who you are.
Yeah.
And he's saying, he says things like, in the Book of John, he said, you know, before Abraham I was.
Yeah.
And they're like, what?
Well, When he talked about that he knew people in the past, I'm like, what?
Yeah,
I knew them,
and in the Book of John it says Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning."
Mm.
Isn't that's amazing?
I saw
Satan.
He was there.
Yeah. So this is not on the physical earth. This is not on his time on earth. He's talking about what he saw before the worlds were created.
Yeah.
As we know them. And he saw this and he experienced this. So he is speaking out of a knowledge that is beyond what we have in terms of our existence.
Mm.
He's speaking from the things he understands, and the Spirit has shown him, and he's got memories come back to him. And
yeah,
it's just amazing. So he speaks and he shares a story, and it's like, oh, this is interesting because we're learning stuff that we can't know. This is stuff that we can't, we don't experience. And Luke 19. So 16, did I say 17? If I did, I meant 16. Oh, man. Oh, mate, come on. Cold fingers touching the wrong thing. Luke, yeah, 16.
My hands have been like this all morning.
Luke 16, verse 19.
My hands are interlocked.
Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. This is, some people say it's a parable. This is a funny thing. It doesn't fit into a parable fully, because parables are general. When I do a parable, so a man went to sow.
Yeah.
And he sowed in this field, and he sowed here and here. And so the man, it's just the man.
Yeah.
A man did this. There was a man who lost the treasure, and he went, a man who did this. It's a man. There was a certain man. Da, 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 da.
A made up example that fits the scenario.
But you don't often give them, but here, you don't give them names.
Yeah, yeah.
Certain men don't get names. You get a type. There was a Samaritan.
Yeah.
There was a rich ruler. There was a prodigal son. There was a father. You know, but not you know, you don't give Moshe and you know, Eliab.
Real specific.
No.
Almost like it was true.
Yeah, you're not telling a story, you're telling a parable. So yeah. He uses a name in this.
Yeah.
Mm. All right, so now there was a certain rich man. That's more parable-ish.
Yeah.
But then, and a certain poor man named Lazarus.
Mm.
He gives him a name. So there's an element where people say, I don't think this was a parable.
Yeah.
He's just sharing something. Now, if it's not a parable in terms of, he's just making up a story.
Yeah.
But he's using true things that really happened.
Mm.
Now, whether this really happened, I don't know. I can't say, this is actually an account of the situation, or whether it's a parable-like thing explaining. But the details in it are accurate details.
Mm. Well, it's like I'm saying, I knew a man once that da-da-da-da-da-da.
Yeah. So, and you sort of... You're not using a parable that's using mystical stuff that's not true. You're actually referring to things that he says is real.
Yeah.
And he said, there was a certain poor named Lazarus who was laid at rich man's gate covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming licking his sores. Not very nice. Came out, when that poor man died, it says he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried.
Mm.
And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to me, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. It talks about totally aware of and having senses, and taste, and being in torment, but you're in an eternal state where you cannot die, but you... All your senses are still alive.
Mm.
Your mind and your faculty are still very clear. Yeah. You're reminding, you know, we have a brain, but our brain is where our mind processes things. Now, if you don't understand that, your mind is your memories and your logic and your thinking.
Yeah.
And we use, while we're here on the earth, our brain is what sparks that. But it's more than that, because when we die, our memory goes with us. Mm. We're still able to commit. So we are not beholden to this world. So whereas science says everything you do and feel and touch is with this body. When the body's finished, you're finished. And we're just a series of electromagnetic, pulses, making things work. And we've got this awareness, but it's all just electricity and, and they sort of prove it. I'll take your brain out and therefore you stop living. Or, unless you're a politician, because... they've been functioning for ages.
long time.
I won't say names, but you can do a joke where you say, a man's buying brains, secondhand brains. So he goes in and he's got like the brain of this, Albert Einstein's brain, and it's worth $100 million. Too expensive. Give me something and this brain. And then you pick the politician you don't like, put their name in. And it said, this is in the future when he's died, and he says, oh, this brain is $120. It's $1 billion. Hang on, Einstein's $100 million. Why is his? Because this one's not used.
Fresh.
Never been used. All right.
There's no wear and tear.
Yeah. They say, I'll take your brain out, you can't think. No. We lose this body, but all our faculties. So it's actually interesting just studying this from a sense of who we are and what continues. So even though that wasn't the exact purpose of this story he was telling, it gives us details, and it's from a point of view of someone who does understand and know the world outside of just what we exist here.
Yeah.
He said, I saw Satan fall. I understood, I've got my knowledge of what's happening where. And he said, I'll tell you what happens about this man who died and this story. So I don't know whether it's like,
he's telling an example of,
of something that's
beyond that.
Yeah.
Where we're going.
But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you receive this. Remember, you can remember things.
Yeah.
You can call to memory. We take with us our experiences and our memories. Mm. And then the man said, I beg you, Father, you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to the place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They got the mirror.
Yeah, they got the mirror. That's good.
There's everything they need is in there. And it's like, so that's why we've got to take the word of God to people. We've got to show them. And he said, oh, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. He said, you know what? If they're not willing to listen to what the mirror says, even you will not be able to change their mind. And that's a really powerful statement.
Yeah.
It says sometimes people don't believe what the Bible says, not because the Bible's not true and not because it's not compelling.
That's like seeing the Red Sea parted.
Yeah.
And we go through it. It collapses, and then, I'm hungry now, I'm thirsty. And it's like,
Now it's about this, you're going to kill me, because I don't understand this. You're going to destroy me, and you're not looking after me. How could you go through that and not see this?
Yeah.
So there are certain things that doesn't matter what we do, it's people's intention. So you've got to pray for their hearts to be open, and it's more than just convincing at times, because if I could do a big enough miracle. And I know people today who have experienced great miracles that are backslidden. All right, they might be following God to some extent. They might not. A lot of them wouldn't say they're backslidden. They say, oh, we're still a Christian, but they're not living for God wholeheartedly. They're not pursuing everything. How can they have a great miracle and then just get caught up in the things of this world and make choices which are not going to make, because that's the nature of man, that if you're not careful, we can, doesn't matter how big a thing, we just focus on what we're seeing and doing. So we've got to see ourselves as inside and outside.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, and it's 10:27. All right, I'm going to finish now. I'm not going to...
Big topic.
Yeah,
lots to discuss, divulge the mirror.
So the mirrors that we're created, we're broken. But we'll talk maybe next week, if God opens it up for this, talk about, well, what happened when the broken part, what did God do in us? Who are we? Because you need to know who are you now. Because at the moment we're sort of created but broken.
Yeah.
But what's God done to us? What specifically has he done? What's the mirror tell us and explain to us about what we've done? Okay, but we're going to leave it there. So that you need the mirror to give you that picture of who you are, why we're here, what we're doing, and don't rely on your own senses. Don't rely on what people say. Can you not? Does that mean every scientist is lying to us? No. You know, Joe Rose says science is changing, but God never changes. Mm. That's true, and that's one of the things. You know, it is. Don't peg yourself to something which. Now we say we don't trust science, but we trust it all the time. You know, we rely on it. That's why we've got mobile phones, and that's why we, drive in a car, and that's why we live and do in certain things, and that's why I look on my weather map to see what I'm going to do tomorrow. But then again, I'm always a bit skeptical. You know, you never
Bureau of maybe.
Yeah. We do things based on what the scientists say. So we're not sort of saying science is unreliable. What we're saying, it's not what you can pin everything on, especially because science is limited to what is touchable, and it cannot deal with the spirit
and what it knows, what it's figured out now.
And it's sort of trying to discover things, and it's a little bit blind, the blind leading the blind sometimes. And that's why you take something like evolution, it's using a lot of good science, but putting it through a philosophy that says we must find a solution for why we're here based on totally natural causes. I think it's called naturalism. Everything happened because of natural causes, therefore we must put a philosophy of science together that fits naturalism. Evolution is the best they've come up with, and the Big Bang is the best they've come up with using naturalism, which means that you must explain everything through what you feel, see, or touch, and can be explored through science. If you take that away and allow God to speak, it makes so much sense. And it's like, of course DNA couldn't be evolved. Of course a living cell couldn't be formed. Of course the bacteria couldn't design itself to work like that. It makes so much more sense that it was started by something supernatural. Of course that's why we want to worship God. Of course that's why we have such strong emotions and connections. That's why we set up rules, and that's why we care for people. Of course that's why we care for the people in society that that animals would just leave for dead, but we would go, we care for people that we love. And that makes sense because we're created. Makes sense good. Why I have a yearning for the things. That's why I stand and look at the stars and feel small. Because there's something in me that connects with the bigness of this world and universe. But in that, if I it yearns to be known and loved, and it's why I have there's something in me that wants to be loved. I just want to, Sound of Music. I just want to be loved, Captain. Love them. You want to be loved. It's something in us. Makes sense. They can't measure that. They can't measure that. They can't put their finger on it. They don't understand how it works. They don't understand how spirit, souls, body. But the mirror tells me it all, and it makes so much more sense. So I can look at this world, and yes, I can study, and I can be an absolutely amazing scientist because I can follow the processes of all they're doing. But I just put the philosophy of why they're doing it into a better framework, and it makes much better sense. And also, I'll tell you something now. Scientists, an example of this is, scientists for many years believed in a thing called junk DNA, which, the concept being, if you have this original DNA and then you have mutations, eventually you have stuff that is mutated that no longer is needed.
Discarded.
But it's still there. It's still in the chain, but it's not, they call it junk DNA. Okay. It wasn't creating anything, doing anything useful or that they could work. And so they were just focusing on the bits that were useful. And that made sense evolutionary. You just got a whole lot of leftover stuff because we've moved past that, but this happens to be still sitting there because that's what happens. That's who we are. We evolved. So it makes sense. And things like an appendix. That's just sort of an organ that wasn't designed, and this, and so bad design and poor design and all this. But then as scientists have gone along, they realize, all those things we thought were junk DNA, they got functions. We just didn't understand their function. And the problem was that because they had an evolutionary mindset, they didn't look for their function. they said, oh, it's just junk, and wrote them off.
Wow.
And it took them a long time to come to have to actually go back and look at them.
That's good.
Because they didn't, because their mindset stopped them from seeing something and exploring it. Because they, and so the danger is, yeah, they've got this philosophy, but they're not seeing design.
Mm.
They're not seeing the purpose. And you know, and then a little bit later, oh, guess what? We did find that was that was actually useful, and there was a reason for that. That does make, you know, is needed. And it's like, in the Christian side, it's like, of course. And that's why I'm looking for it. I expect to see patterns. I expect to see design. I expect to look at how a hummingbird works and flies and say, there's going to be great design in here.
Mm.
And if we can borrow that, and they do that now, they you know, scientists will look at the design of that wing and say, well, how can we create a shoulder joint that works like that? That's like the most amazing thing ever. Can we learn from this?
Yeah.
Because there's a whole lot more to it. A bee just knows where to go. How can we learn its
Velcro, its, like all these sorts of things.
Yeah. Velcro was taken from the plant world. Yeah. It's like looking at the design and things like that. So, so by having a good mirror understanding, we look at the world and we can make better sense of it. And you have some of the greatest scientists in the world, like Newton. He was a full Christian, and it was just through looking through the lens of this world makes sense, so therefore I'm going to look for the patterns and look for the things that God is building there. Amen. Peggy, signers deal in fact, we have the truth. Yeah, that's good. They've got to deal with that, and I appreciate what they're doing, but if it's naturalism, it puts them at a disadvantage. All right? If we go to the mirror, it puts us at an advantage then to do science well.
Yeah.
All right. Good. We do science better. I believe you do science better when you do it through the mind mirror of the God.
Science is not in opposition to God.
No. He created the world. He formed all these things. All these things that we're discovering.
Yeah.
He's like, oh.
Like you've just put this term to it.
Yeah.
But I created that. You know?
Yeah. Well, he said, I can I imagine God says, like, wait till you find out about DNA.
That's going to change everything.
Yeah, wait till you see how this works. Wait till you see how this motor works. Wait till you work out how I convert energy wait till you see how big the universe is. Wait, you know, they had a little spot in the sky where they said was dead. There was nothing there.
Mm.
And then they put up a better telescope, you know, the latest, is it the James Webb telescope? They looked on this side, oh, we just couldn't see it.
But it's there.
Oh, there's amazing amount of stars and things. It was just, this is a huge universe. And God's like, I had this thought, you know, oceans, when God created the heavens and the earth and the world and the oceans, you know, it wasn't in the same shape as it was today. You know, Noah's Ark disrupted a lot of things. You know, the planet, you know, the continents moved and shifted.
Mm.
But there was a thing called oceans. He, you know, created animals. And when he created Adam and Eve, they weren't next to an ocean. That's my understanding. They weren't next to an ocean. He created this whole world of seashore and ocean and fish and things like that and said, one day, it's going to blow your mind what you're going to discover.
Mm-hmm.
He created it all for them.
Yeah, that's good.
But they never saw it.
Yeah.
They were here doing the in this. But God's like, one day, who's going to be the first person that walks over a hill?
There's another plane.
And sees the ocean.
See the ocean, yeah.
For the first time.
Yeah.
Like.
Yeah.
Oh, going back. You'll never believe what's over there.
It's like, I've seen this in sand formation. Yeah. But what's this? It's like sand, but it's not sand.
Yeah, you get that.
What's
going on? It's like this huge lake, and there's I don't know what these things are. We just say the waves. But imagine seeing it for the first time. It's like, what? And there's fish in there, there's areas of the ocean we haven't explored fully yet, and we're still discovering new creatures and new species because as we're able to go deeper and as we go further into space, as we go deeper in here, as we go deeper, as we overlook smaller and smaller into ourselves, we find more and more. It's like, God's like, the more you look, the more you'll see what I've set up there. And that's just good. Enjoy that and go for it. And that's why I love science. Science enables us to see those things. But seeing it through the mirror helps us to appreciate it. Helps us to enjoy it. It helps us to say, I put it in context. I understand what this means.
It's in context. That's good.
Yeah. So, okay. So mirror, mirror is the bigger picture of why we're here, what we're doing. It gives us the context for what we're doing. We'll be back next Friday to enjoy more going into the mirror, finding out who we are. what we're doing. And we'll be like Jesus, know where we came from, know where we're going.
This has been an exciting discussion today.
Yeah, we sort of did more. We did the where are we going, where we came from, and we've got to look who we are and where we're going.
That's awesome. Well done. That was so, that's just insightful. Even like if you love science, you know, that today was for you. That was for you today. Now, we are so grateful for everyone who is here and being a part of it. We love the comments. We love the interaction. Thank you for being here today. Looking forward to seeing everyone again next week, next Friday, same time. Pray that it'll be a little bit warmer for us one day. This might not be here. No, but thank you, everyone. So we'll leave it. We'll do our usual thing.
Yeah, let it run for a few minutes.
Yeah,
if you've got
feel
any
free
comments.
To add in more comments. We'll still respond. But looking forward to seeing everyone again next week.
Can I tell you something? We do Breakthrough Espanol, as you know. Originally it was just teaching, but now it's developed into an opportunity where we run a life group for our Breakthrough Espanol. So using Google Meet, we connect with a group of 6-8 people in Spain, and Chris and Liz are there as well. And so I will do some teaching and Chris will do it, but it's live. So that's why we're not actually going live as we were, because now it's actually a group of live people watching and we're communicating. And I discovered this, that I can, on my phone, I set up on my laptop, Google Translate. So what I'm doing now is, at the end, I say, listen, you know, I will talk and we'll do share. But I said, now I'll just hand it over to you guys and you can just speak. Don't translate it in English for me, because that slows everything down. Have a bit of a chat, talk about some testimonies and things like that. So I just say, you know, bye, you know, salah, hola, or whatever, you know,
hola.
And I turn off, but then they're speaking and I just put on Google Translate and it's telling me what they're speaking. And, you know, I'm sure it gets a bit wrong, but and there was this testimony where they'd lost these documents, really important documents, and God provided, and I was talking about this and this, and it's amazing. So I was sitting there listening, and then suddenly, thanks to technology, it's given me a translation.
That's so good.
And so I was able to go on to Chris and say, that was a great testimony, praise God, and I could actually be a part of it through that. So we will listen in for the next few minutes, just like I do with Breakthrough Espanol. You can share some testimonies or anything like that. You don't have to share it in Spanish. We're not doing it in the translator. We'll just do it in English. If you do it in Spanish, we will. I promise you. If you do it in another language, I will translate it and see what you're saying.
We have to know what that language is, though.
Yeah. So enjoy. We'll see you next week. And you can share some testimonies, what God blessed you with the next few minutes. God bless you.
Be blessed.